priest every year that he had to, as a Jew, to keep the law, he had to attend to. So he, our Lord now is attending the last Passover. And the 22nd chapter of Luke, Luke is recording those events. I like to start reading at verse 24. Luke 22, verse 34. The setting is at the Passover. Luke gives it the account as though you would think that this is the Passover, or the Lord's Supper has already been instituted. But when you take all four Gospels and put them together, you will find the order to be this way. There was the institution and observance of the Passover, and then there was the washing of the apostles' feet because there was a strife going on. And in that time, the Lord tells them, one of you will betray me. And they, of course, ask, who is it I? Is it I? And he finally said, it is the one to whom I give the sup to. That was from off the table of the Passover. And then he said to Judas in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, what thou doest, do quickly. And the Bible says he dismissed him and he went out, and it was night. Then the Lord, after having washed the apostles' feet, all of them, including Judas, he dismissed Judas, and then he institutes the Lord's Supper. I believe the order would be, scripture order, is always the observance of washing of feet before the we observe the Lord's Supper. So verse 24 of the 22nd chapter of Luke. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now can you believe this? Here are men who were highly esteemed as we look back upon them, and there was strife among them. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, the reason for that is because they had a misconception about the kingdom of God and about the Lord's work. The Jewish idea was that the Lord was going to come in great power and that he was going to set up restore the literal kingdom of David and Solomon, and that he would be set upon that kingdom as a king, and that the apostles then would have right, authority, to rule with King Jesus over in this literal kingdom. That was a concept that had been passed on to them from their elders, misconception, misunderstanding of the scriptures. They were reading the scriptures in the literal sense. Now, yes, we should read the scriptures in the literal sense, but we should also understand that there are deeper lessons and deeper truths than just what we may read in the literal. There are spiritual truths. Our Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. Now, if you take that just in the literal sense, you say that didn't happen. Because they didn't die literally that day. But they did die spiritually. That was fulfilled. And they began to die physically. So there was an order to it. Our order is right the reverse. We are born physically, and then we are born spiritually by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. We're at the reverse opposite. So there was a strife among them as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord begins to teach the man in verse 25. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. In the Matthew's account in the 26th chapter of Matthew, this is very emphatic, how the Lord, 20th chapter of Matthew, how the Lord says it shall not be so among you. One of the things that God rebukes and sets forth in his church is lording over God's people. And that one would be, you take authority to himself and try to be a master, which is right the opposite of what is the very way in which the most denominations do today. There's only two denominations that really adhere to what the biblical order of church government is. One of them is the Congregationalists. Of course, they got that idea from Baptists. The Congregational denomination did not come into existence until sometime in the 1700s. Baptists have always understood from the Scriptures that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be governed by the congregation. Even when you find them replacing Judas in the book of Acts, the apostles did not dictate to them who that person was to be. But they simply set out that it must be done, and they said, here's the criteria. It must be one who has been among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the Lord was taken up from us. The qualification for an apostle, and a biblical apostle, was one who accompanied in the presence of the Lord from the time of his baptism with John the Baptist to the time that he was ascended back to heaven. So you have people today, preachers running around, calling themselves apostles. Well, let me ask you a question. Were you present when Jesus Christ was baptized? I doubt it very much. And that was one of the stipulations. But when they had laid out that stipulation, then they left it to the assembly to vote, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Well, that's how we are to govern in the Lord's churches. While recommendations and guidelines can be set forth by pastors, it is indeed left to the congregation to seek the Lord's face and make decisions in that process. So the Lord sternly rebuked them for that. And then in verse 28, I'm reading Luke chapter 22. Ye are they which continued with me in my temptations or my trials. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He is speaking about the establishment of the Lord's church. Indeed, the Lord says to his church, fear not, little flock, for the Father hath given thee a kingdom. That kingdom given to us by Christ is a kingdom which Christ is head over, Lord over. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, if we understand that principle, it is a spiritual kingdom, then when he's talking here about sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, he would understand then that we're talking about a spiritual judgment. And we're talking about the nation of Israel, not a literal nation of Israel, but a spiritual nation of Israel, God's elect people. And it is that the apostles, the teachings of the apostles, are to be our judge. They don't sit here in a literal sense. They are not before you today. We don't have those 12 apostles here. But we do have their writings. And that writing of those apostles is our judgment. What they wrote was given to them by the Holy Spirit of God to be conveyed to the churches, instruction to the churches. And so we have a matter to be decided on, doctrine and practice. Where do we go? What council shall we go to? What head shall we go to? What men will we assemble that we will decide and determine an issue before the congregation? Here it is, the writings of the apostles, New Testament. That's exactly what you'll find in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not my doctrine, not any preacher, other preacher's doctrine, but in the teachings of the apostles. Verse 31. And the Lord said, now our setting here is in the upper room, just after the Passover, after observance of the Lord's Supper, and before they leave and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now, this morning I want to consider with you my message. I want you to get four words. And these four words are, first of all, compassion. The second word is critical. The third word is comforting. And the fourth word is consoling. Now, let's see what we can build on that skeleton that I've given to you. The compassion. The compassionate shepherd. Verse 31, Simon, Simon. Now, this is an expression of ways of showing forth affection, love, tenderness. You'll read through the Bible, you'll find that several times that God spoke to certain men in this way. Abraham, Abraham. He spoke also to David in the same way. And he spoke to Moses in a similar fashion. I can even remember from my boyhood, my parents at times would do the very same thing. Son, son. It was not correcting or rebuking, but it was somewhat that they were preparing me in a loving way. I want to say something to you. Herb, Herb. Of course, they didn't call me Herb. They called me Junior, but that was the way in which they would speak to me. Come here, son, son. I want to help you about something other. Well, the Lord here is going to give some instructions, stern instructions, and he addresses particularly to Simon Peter. Now, he is not addressing just Simon. Satan have desired you. Now, something I learned this week in studying the preparation for this message, I have always, and many other preachers I've talked with, assumed that this was exclusively addressed to Peter. I thought that until I was happened to be doing some studying this week, preparing, and I came across a commentary that made mention of the fact that the word you is plural. Well, I couldn't believe that. And so I began to consult with some other authorities and began to look at the Greek in this matter, and the word you in the Greek is plural. Now, you and I can use the word you in the singular or plural sense. Of course, us Southerners, we say you all. But in the Greek, the word you is in the very plural sense. Satan hath desired all of you. And so, before he begins to give the instructions here, he particularly addresses Simon. Now, why is that? Well, you'll recall that Simon was somewhat the outspoken one. I have a visual image of Peter. He was a fisherman. He wasn't very highly educated initially, although it seems as you go reading 1 Peter and 2 Peter, they tell me that the Greek there in 1 Peter and 2 Peter shows that of a writing of a very advanced in education person. Well, so Peter transitioned from being a fisherman to become an apostle, and his language improves. So he is a fisherman. I expect that he was probably a very large or very strong man. He's a fisherman. And he was probably very loud, boisterous type of a person. And he was, you remember when the Lord was walking on the sea, and he said, and it was Peter said, Lord, bid me come to you. I mean, none of the other apostles said that. But he is, you know, if you can do it, Lord, I can do it. And so he just, the Lord said, well, come. And he jumped out of the boat and starts walking across the waves until he saw the waves. And then you know what happened thereafter. But Peter is the one that is in the front. He's somewhat the leader of all of the three leaders. You know, there were three men that was always present with the Lord, seems like. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Peter, James, and John. Now, those three men particularly expressed certain personality traits. James is said to have been a very meek person. When Herod had James killed, there was quite a bit of an uproar in Jerusalem, even at that time, because James was a man who was known for his humility, for his meekness, and to have him killed, this was, you know, it was a display of a great cruelty to kill James. John is called the John the Beloved. He is the one that, for instance, at the Passover, the Lord's Supper, he is the one that we're told is leaning on the Lord's breast. And John, when he talks about himself, he does not refer to himself as I or me, but he says, the apostle, the disciple that loved the Lord. He is the loving man. But Peter, on the other hand, is the one who is rambunctious. He's no leader out in front, and he is always the outspoken one. So it seems like the Lord here is speaking to all the group, but he's speaking primarily to Simon. And he says to him in very compassionate words, Simon, Simon. The Lord really knows what Simon is going to do. It was ordained by God that Simon would betray the Lord. It is ordained of God, not betray the Lord, but he would deny the Lord. And it's ordained of God that Judas would betray the Lord. Everything that happened in the crucifixion of the Lord was ordained by God, and it happened according to what God had prophesied and ordained. And so the Lord very well knows what both Judas is going to do. He knows what Simon is going to do. He knows the reaction the apostles are going to do when he is taken and captive. But he wants to prepare them. It's like Brother Stacy was talking about. God prepares us for what lies ahead if we just will sometimes listen and learn. And so he says, Simon, Simon. And I want you to kind of get a note here of the compassion of Christ toward his people. He is a loving Savior, and he deals with us in loving ways. I like the verse particularly in Psalms 103, where it says that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that are his. He will not always chide or not always be angry with us. Any man that's a father can easily understand that expression. Just as we in our human ways with our children, we might get angry, upset, and rebuke them and correct them and chasten them, but we're not always mad at them. We understand, we love them, first of all, and so we are forgiving, like the father of the prodigal son, who was standing out there looking, waiting for the son to come back home. And when he came back, he received him in love and kisses and restored him to his position as a son. And so our Lord is like that toward us. And Brother Stacy again mentioned something about Father. What a good name to describe our God. Father. Our Father. You know, I don't know what kind of father everybody else had, but I had a very good father. I think about him oftentimes. I miss him. And he was not a perfect man. He had his faults. You knew him more in times of maybe his elder years. But I remember my dad and he being a hard worker. My dad was a coal miner. And he worked hard in the coal mines, World War II. He had two brothers that were in the war. And he tried to enlist himself, but the draft board would not take him because he said, we need you more in the mines to dig the coal out so that the furnaces could burn in the steel mills to produce armament for the soldiers, and you are involved in what they call essential industry. And so they told my dad, said, the way in which you can help fight the war is help put out more coal. And my dad said that his crew and his department usually was the most productive of any of the other crews. He said, we just worked hard, and he said, I pushed them in, and I did everything I could to make up for any shortage. If a man was out, I tried to jump in and get more coal out. And so he was a hard-working man. He was a good provider for the family. He was a Christian man. And so the word father has a very special meaning to me. And I hope it does to you. I hope your father that you've had is, can you have love and affections for him, and you have a good relationship with your father. But how much more so, how is it that our God has taken that title to himself? And we're told when we pray to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, because he wants us to understand the capacity and the relationship that he has with us and us with him. And so the Lord here is now speaking to Simon, and he says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you. And he knows very well what's going to happen. And Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Now here's the critical warning. Critical. You know, in medical terms, when someone's in the hospital, you ask about what their condition is, and they say, well, it's serious. But if it's worse than serious, what is it? It's critical. They're critical. And so this is a critical warning. And what is it? Look at it. Understand what it is. A critical warning. Satan. Who is this? Your friend or your foe? Your helper or your adversary? Who is this person? Well, the Word of God tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the constant adversary of God's people. And he is at war, literally, with God and with all that God plans and purposes to do. He had the audacity to come into the garden and to deceive Eve and cause her to do that which God had forbidden. And in that act of then that Satan, that Adam also transgressed, and as a result of that, the whole human race has come under the curse of sin. Why? Because of one individual, Satan. Satan. Death has passed upon all men. Brother Zach Guess has told me that he used to, when his children were young, and he'd have them all in the car, or he'd ride by a cemetery, he would tell them, look at that cemetery and be reminded of three things. Said, you're headed there someday. All of us, the point of the man, wants to die. And every time you drive by a cemetery, remind yourself that unless the Lord should come, you're headed there. Past few weeks, I had the privilege of conducting the funeral for a very dear friend of mine. We've been friends for more than 60 years. He was best man at my wedding, and I was best man at his wedding, and he was a very good preacher, Baptist preacher. And I felt it an honor and privilege to conduct his funeral service. And as I was traveling to Detroit to do the service, I just kept reminding myself, I can't believe I'm going to do the funeral service for John. Well, it just seemed like that John ought to be alive forever and ever. But death comes to all of us. Presidents, kings, all die. Preachers, godly people, young and old alike, they die. Why? Because of one man's act or one creature's act, Satan, who then enticed Adam and Eve to sin, and so death had passed upon all of us. The terrible foe that we have, death. And so now he says, Satan, Satan. Satan is not omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything, but he is mighty powerful. He is exceedingly powerful. When Moses died, we read in the book of Jude that for some reason or other Satan desired his body. Probably that he might stir up Israel to make an idol out of the body of Moses and they would worship Moses. But you read in the book of Jude that Michael, the archangel, who is the superior angel of all over all the angels, as it were, mighty in that power, and yet he said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." So it seems like from that Satan is more powerful than even Michael was and is. Whatever we draw from that, we know that Satan is a mighty powerful. So the critical warning here, Satan hath desired you. Now, he is speaking then not just to Simon, he is speaking to all of the group. And who are these people? Understand who they are. They are the first church. These are the apostles. These are men that God has ordained and chosen that they might go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be the writers of the New Testament. This is the first church. And so if Satan can defile and destroy these men, what has he done? He has destroyed the first church, the pattern church, the foundational church, the mother church, out of which all New Testament churches come. Our Lord has said, Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why did he give that warning? That very warning is essential because our Lord knew what Satan's plans were and what his purposes are. And he has been successful. Our Lord has been successful in that. He has preserved and kept his church. And so the warning is critical to us. Church, every church, this church here, Satan desires you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He will do everything in his power to tear up and destroy this church. And sadly, he is being very successful in many churches in doing that. He was successful in the very first century in defiling some churches and disturbing churches. The church at Corinth, the devil was working in the church at Corinth, Ephesus, all those New Testament churches, they had issues to deal with because the devil was trying to destroy them. And so it is still today, every church. Satan have desired you. And it is not just the preacher in the church. You know, the saying is that lightning strikes the tallest tree in the woods, but it is every individual. We sometimes think that preachers are immune from Satan's temptation. Well, just look at our Lord. After he's baptized and the Holy Spirit of God came upon him, he is led out into the wilderness. And our Lord there for 40 days and 40 nights is fasting, and the devil dared to come to him and try to entice him to do evil. You think we are immune just because of an office that we hold, because of a position that we have, to Satan's temptations? Well, he comes to all of us. I'll tell you, ere you got up this morning to start to come to church, there were things that the devil was working to try to keep you from coming to church, to try to have you to have the wrong attitude. He is working even right now among some of us, all of us in a way, to try to distract you, to cause your mind to be wandering, your ears to be closed, your eyes to be deaf to what God would say have us to hear. The devil, Satan, works in every way possible to cause his people to be sifted as wheat. Satan have desired you. You think because of your age, you're young, you're immune to Satan's temptations? Well, no. You think because you're old, you're immune to Satan's temptations? No. You think because you are a church member, a Christian, you read your Bible and pray, that you're immune? No. Here are these men who are devout Christians who had heard the preaching and teaching of the Lord, and here's a critical warning. Satan desires you. Oh, congregation, people, child of God, brothers and sisters, listen, when you leave here today, the devil will go with you. When you get up tomorrow morning, the devil will be with you. He is always present, trying to some way or another to distract, to destroy, and to bring about your disgrace. Destroy your home, destroy your marriage, your health, whatever he can do. The process. God's people, again, Brother Stacy mentioned 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lord says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. What kind of people are we to be? Holy, separated people. You think that Satan likes that? You think that Satan likes it because we love the Lord? You think that Satan likes it because we honor God's word? You think that Satan likes it because we take a stand for what's right? No! In every way possible. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. We are part of that struggle, whether you want to be or not, and you're either in or out of the battle. You're either involved in it or you're on the sideline. And if you're on the sideline, you're helping the enemy. There's no other way out. Encouraging. Now, what does it mean, though, about sifting? Here's the thing. Because here's what we need to learn. See, God, who is omnipotent, could keep this from happening. Understand that. Now, Satan is always on God's chain. Some people get upset when we read the book of Revelation chapter 20 that Satan was cast into a pit and he's been bound for 1,000 years. And they say, well, that hasn't happened yet. Well, I want to tell you something. The devil has always been on God's chain. The devil can do not one thing more than what God will allow him to do. Either God is God or the devil is God. One of them rules all the time. And it's not a struggle. They're not in an arm wrestling match to see how this thing's going to come out. Some people talk about the plagues in Egypt land as though it said it's the contest. There was no contest. God was in complete control of all those plagues. Everything that happened to the plagues in Egypt land, God instituted them, and God told Moses before he ever went down to the land of Egypt, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God said, I'll do it. And I don't care what Moses does and says, it wasn't going to be any other way, but God was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Oh, yes, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yes, that's the response of God hardened it. Don't get that thing reversed. Read your Bible. And he says, for this very reason have I raised thee up. He hardened his heart and raised him up to a position of great power that he might make my name known among the nations. And God then finally said to Moses, yet one more time will I send you down to Moses. And Pharaoh will, read it, let you go. I believe it's the 6th chapter of Exodus. There are 7 wills. I will, I will, I will. God's will is always done in everything. So Satan, God could stop Satan, and God could say, now I want you to know something, Peter, apostles. Satan has asked you, and that's what the word here means. It means request, to beg, to ask. Why did he have to ask? If he's omnipotent and all-powerful, why does he have to ask even? Well, go back to the book of Job. You'll find there that Satan brings an accusation, false accusation. He's the accuser. False accusation about Job to God, and God says, okay, well, you go ahead and try him out. I'll prove you wrong. I'm paraphrasing, of course. It wasn't that just like, they didn't use the English language, of course, you understand. But and Satan said, I can't. You've got a hedge about him. Child of God, understand, every child of God has a hedge about them, and it is the mighty hand of Almighty God. John chapter 10, no one can pluck them out of my hand, and I and my Father are one. I've said, the child of God, every redeemed child of God, is in the hand of Almighty God. Jesus Christ puts his hand over it, and the Holy Spirit of God seals it. Ain't nobody going to get you out of there. You can't get yourself out of there. You see? But there's a hedge around about God's people. Individually, personally, the devil can do no more than what God is pleased to allow him to have to do. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Why doesn't the Lord just cast this devil away? And why doesn't the Lord just tell the devil, get out of here and get a stick to him and throw a rock at him and say, get gone, these are my people? Well, there's some things going to have to happen. God's people are to be holy people. And we weren't born with a holy nature. And unless God regenerates us, gives us a new heart, we would still be acting like the devil. You, if he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. You still got that nature. You still got it. If you don't believe I got it, just watch me. You walk around with me a little while. You'll find it. You know, I remember working with a Pentecostal preacher. He and I worked together at time at Sears Roebuck many years ago, and we would talk about theology and so forth. And he said, yeah, I know. You Baptists, you believe it. You don't believe in backsliding. I said, yes, we do, and we practice it quite frequently. Old preacher friend of mine many years ago, a very godly man, he said in a joking way, he meant it for a joke, Brother Herb, I'm just afraid that there might be a small area in my life that's not quite yet sanctified. Well, we both laughed because we both knew that in both of our lives there was a large area was not yet sanctified. Child of God, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you are not quite as sanctified. I'm not quite as sanctified as we like to think we are. You know, we sit here in church and we behave and talk nice to each other and da-da-da-da-da-da. But I want to tell you something. The worst people in the world that you can start dealing with sometimes is a backslidden Christian. I mean, they are the most cantankerous, vicious, mean people in the world. And they are present in the world today. You might know some next door. The fact of the matter is, you might be some in your house. The fact of the matter is, there might be some sitting in our pews today. Backslidden. Oh, they look nice and they talk nice. And you say, well, no, not that. It might be the preacher in the pulpit. There have been times when I felt like that I was in a backslidden condition. I'm not immune to it. You're not immune to it. So we still got this sinful nature. Josh, let me ask Amanda about it. No, I won't embarrass you. Don't ask my wife. I won't ask her either, you see. She'd tell you. He's still not quite 100% sanctified yet. But look what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. What? Tell me what? Tell me what? To be conformed to what? To the world? Is that what God predestinated you to? Is that where your destiny is? Is that where you're going? Is that why God has you here in this world? Is that why you are alive today? To be conformed to the world? Well, then, the way most Christians walk and talk and look and act, that's what they think. If I can get the very clothes the world got, if I can dress like the world, talk like the world, go where the world goes, that's what it's all about, preacher. No, it ain't. Be very simple. If you are one of God's elect people, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the very one that gives you life, the very one that holds your breath in His hand, the very one that keeps your heart beating all the time, the very one that protects you. If you're one of God's children, I want to tell you something today, child of God. If you're one of God's children, whether you believe it, like it or not, God chose you to be ordained to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's like being in the army. You know what boot camp's all about? Some of you know what boot camp's all about. And you go to the army. You know, Elvis Presley got drafted. And I remember when I had pictures posted in my newspapers. Elvis Presley, he had his nice slick back hair, you know. I mean, all the women and girls thought that was a thing. And all the young guys were trying to get their hair, those ducks back there in the back home, just exactly like he had that long, pretty hair, you know. That when he went to the army, zip, 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 pictures were made of him cutting off Elvis Presley's hair. He didn't look too happy about it. That's what God does to us when He regenerates us. You are chosen by God to be one of His children. Matthew, or John chapter 15, the Lord told the apostles, you've not chosen me. You've not chosen me. Child of God, listen. Whether you like it, if you're one of God's children, if you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, I want to tell you something. You didn't choose God. God chose you and ordained you that you should go forth fruit, go forth, and that you should bring forth fruit. That's what God says about each one of us. Well, just let me out of this boat then, preacher. I don't like where it's headed. I don't like what you're talking about. That's the way some Christian people act. Well, you can get out of the boat and go on if you're not one of God's children. But if you're one of God's children, you ain't going to get out of this boat. It's going to take you where God intended for it to take you. You know, I rode an airplane, went up to Detroit. I got to think about this thing, you know. We were, every now and then they would tell you, we're flying now at 42,000 feet. Whew! And we're flying over top of the big snowstorm that came across, you know, Ohio and Iowa just a few weeks ago. And we're flying over top of this thing. And you can look out the window and see these big snow clouds down here. And it looked just like, if you've ever flown on a plane, you know what I'm talking about. It looked like just a big layer of cotton that you could get out and just walk on it, on top of it. Yeah. How about open the door? Let me get out here and walk on these clouds. First of all, you freeze to death. About 70 degrees below zero. Secondly, when you hit the ground, there'll be a big problem. That stopping will have a great impact on you. If you get out of this plane, you're not going to live. You're not going to go get to your desired destination. You can't get out and walk. That's a lot how salvation's all about. God paid for your ticket. God put you on the plane. And God has an ordained destiny for every one of us to get there to. And you ain't getting out of this plane. Now, what did God ordain you to be? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh, my life, I can't be just whatever I want to be. You know, the world will tell you, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, you can just do what you want to do. Just do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. That's the devil talking to you. If you like it, do it. That's the devil talking to you. If it looks good on you, wear it. That's the devil talking to you. See, we need to understand, we are not just in this world to do our own thing. These apostles were chosen by God to do something, and they were going to do it. They're going to try to get out of the boat. We're going to see that in a minute. Satan has designed you that he might sift you this week. Now, I want to talk about this sifting process a minute. There's two aspects of what happens to the wheat after they harvest it and bring it in. First thing has to go on is what they call the threshing. And that's rough. They beat it. Traveling in India, you out in the rural areas, and sometimes you come up on a pile of wheat out here in the road, and the women on each side of the highway, they want you to run across the wheat. First time we came down through, I thought the driver would swerve and go around. No, the women out there, they want you to run across that wheat. Sometimes the wheat is what they call a threshing floor. They bring the wheat in and they have the animals, the sheep or the oxen, to walk across it. They're separating the chaff from the wheat germ. And then they will scoop it up. And then they will go put it into a process called sifting. Sifting. Sometimes they put it in a big sheet and they will toss it in the air. Women on each side. Men don't usually do this. But as they got more refined, they started making things they called a sieve. Some of you ladies know what a sieve is. I used to crank the sieve and work the sieve for my mother when she was baking, and she would get some flour and she'd say, "Sift that flour for me, Herb." And that what you do is you separate out, get the lumps out of it, so well, she wanted it real good and fine. Well, the sifting process is the process by which the trash that gets gathered up and what's left over from the separation of the chaff from the wheat, it's the rock, little rocks and trash and stems. The wheat will fall through the fine holes in the sieve, but the trash won't do it. The rock, little sticks, thing, they're part of the wheat. They're in with the wheat, but now the sifting process is going to separate the trash from the pure wheat. Satan has a design, child of God, upon your life to destroy you. And God is going to allow Satan to do certain things in your life. He will. Some sorrows, some disappointments, some pains. You know, Christian life is not always up on the mountaintop. There's a song that we sing about, sometimes I love to go to church, and sometimes the Christian is the last one I want to see. Sometimes I'm in the mountains, and sometimes I'm in the valley. And God is doing some things to teach you to sift us as wheat. Sometimes the Lord withdraws His presence from you. Oh, how lonely those days are. How hard those days are when it seems like your prayers are going no farther than the ceiling. And your prayers are going no farther than just your own ears. And no one's hearing you. There's no God anywhere. Where art thou, Lord? David at times cried to the Lord, how long will you hide your face from? God allows those things. God allowed Satan to work on Job. When he came forth, when it was all over with, God blessed Job seven times more abundant than what God, what the devil took from him. You see, what God is doing in time to the Christian. Here's what I used to think. Lord, when you saved me, why didn't you just zap me up to heaven right then? Why do we have to stay down in this old sin-cursed world, be part of this old world? Why didn't you just, boom, if I'm ordained to heaven and I can't lose this salvation, let's get it over. Get me out of here, Lord. But wait. There's some things that God has ordained to happen. There's some work that you're to do. And there's some things that you're to learn. And you are to be purified. Sanctified, we call it. John, the 17th chapter. Turn there, please, in your Bible. I want you to see this. I want you to be reminded about this. John 17. I'll start in verse 14. I've given them thy word. This is the Lord praying, talking to his heavenly Father. I've given them thy word. Now understand that. Remember, the Lord's word, what he spoke and taught, came straight from God the Father. This is the Lord's message, God the Father's message to God's people. And so he says, I've given them my word, and the world hath hated them. Oh, learn something. I thought everybody was going to be nice to me and like me when I become a Christian. I thought everybody was going to like preachers. I had a rude awakening one time to find out that just because you're a preacher, everybody's not going to be nice to you. They might be nice to your face, but I can tell you what, they sometimes can get awful nasty to you. And if the world understands who we are and what we are, the world will hate you. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be liked by the world. Not what it says. They shall suffer persecution. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, in the book of Timothy, Paul says, shall suffer persecution. Just mark it down. The Lord says, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Oh, wait a minute. We look like, talk like, and like everybody else in the world, in the community, by the neighbor next door. We know him. We live in the world. We're part of that. Yeah, but maybe the neighbor next door doesn't have the same spirit that you have, doesn't have the same Heavenly Father that you have, doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and say they've never been born again. They may go to church, but they may not have been born again. You see, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Something between the child of God and his Savior, that is, that we are hated by the world, and we're to live like Christ, and if we live like Christ, we'll be hated like he was. Now look what he says in the next verse. Verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Why? Well, that's a mean prayer. Why, goodness sakes, if he can get me out of here, get me out of here. I don't want to stay here. But why would the Lord say that? I pray not that thou should take him out of the world. Look at the next statement. But thou should keep them from the evil one. The word one is not in your King James. You can add it because it's speaking in a pronoun, not just from the evil, but from the evil one. The devil is not going to be successful in his plans in your life. You just might as well mark it down. God, if you know the Lord, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, and if you're a child of God, the devil is not going to be successful in his plans for your life. God is the omnipotent one, and he's your heavenly Father. And God the Father sent his Son to die for you. And Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for you. And because God the Father loved you, and because Jesus Christ died for you, you're precious to God. And God ain't going to let the devil get you. I know that ain't good English, but that's good theology. He isn't going to let the devil get you. Keep him from the evil one. Now verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now verse 17, here's what I want you to see. Sanctify, this is the Jesus Christ praying for you, for me, for us. Sanctify them through thy truth. I thought we were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed from all of our sins. That's exactly right. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Christ purchased you on the cross of Calvary. And as sure and certain as your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God the Father put it there before you were ever born, and Jesus Christ died for you to redeem you as his elect person from your sins, and you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, beloved, we're bound to give thanks unto God always for you, because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through the belief of the truth and the centric. No, I just got quoting that wrong. I got to get it right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Hang on there a minute. That's why you carry your Bible with you, preacher. Because God has from the beginning showed you your salvation through, here it is, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ redeemed you. You have a Holy Spirit that's working on you right now. You didn't know that, did you? You got a devil that's talking to your ear, and you got a saint, Holy Spirit, talking to your heart. And there's a conflict going in between. You didn't know that either, did you? You got born again. And when you got born again, all of a sudden, you become aware of this evil spirit, the devil, talking to your head. And that's how you've been living, how we would be living, were it not for the Holy Spirit. But God put a new heart within us, and that new heart, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, that's where the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you have a conflict going on. Why, Lord? Because you still got this old depraved nature to deal with. What's God going to do? What's God doing? God is sanctifying us through the truth by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's going on, child of God. God is allowing Satan as an instrument to put you through trials and temptations and struggles that you might be sifted as wheat. And sometimes in that trying process, you're going to get somewhat defeated. And you're going to see, I ain't as good and I ain't as strong as I thought I was. I'm giving you some very practical, important lessons. Every child of God is going to fall on your face sometime or another in your Christian life. The world may not see it, your friends may not know it, but you'll know it. Somewhere or another, sometime or another, as a Christian, you're just going to mess up. You may not start drinking, cussing, and swearing, and doing bad things like it. I know from experience. See, I resolved, when I was born again and saved, I said, I'm going to live a perfect Christian life. I ain't going to be like these other people that I know, other young people that I know, that got into this Christian thing, and after a while they were living like the rest. I'm not going to be that way. I'm just going to be a perfect Christian. And I tell people I was for about 6 weeks. And then one day, I woke up to the realization that my life was not what it's supposed to be. And I learned that the Lord had to keep me if I was going to be kept. And so, God sifts you. Let Satan sift you as wheat. But he said, I prayed for you. The comforting Savior. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Have you ever been down so low that you had to look up to get over the sidewalk? You know what I mean? Have you ever been so low that you felt like that you were just crawling across the dirt? Have you ever been so low that you felt like there's nobody in the world that can help me and nobody understands where I'm at, how I feel? I've been there various times. I remember many years ago, we lived in North Carolina, and I was pastoring a church in North Carolina. But I was down so low, I just said, I don't know if I'm a child of God or not. Who are you, God? Where am I? Who is there going to help me? God, I just think you've left me. And a verse of scripture came to my mind. That's the reason why you need to know the Bible. In the book of Psalms, the Lord brought to my mind a verse of scripture. I'll read it to you. We'll close for this morning. It's found in Psalms 89. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. I'm reading Psalms 89 and verses 29 and 32. That described me completely. Then verse 33. You need to mark that verse, know this verse, because sometime you're going to need this verse. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. You see, God makes promises to his people, to his children. And though we are unfaithful to him, here's a promise God makes to you. I will not let my faithfulness fail. I will do what I promised to do and what I purpose to do. It will be accomplished in their life. When you are going through that sifting process, you think, why is this happening to me? What's going on? How can it possibly be, if I'm a Christian, that I'd feel this way, have these thoughts? Why is it that it seems like that everything I do turns out bad? Why? Because God is sifting you to get rid of some of the trash in your life, that you might be conformed more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what God chose you for. Oh, you may not be a preacher, but God, if he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, he chose you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And in your life, you're going to live like it. You're going to manifest it. You say, I don't want to. God has ways of making you. God has a ways of making you. I pastored a church in West Virginia. There was a man, his family were members of our church, but they were not attending. They'd been absent from attending the church for over a year. I had just come there as the pastor, and the deacon said we need to start working on cleaning the rolls. So we were going through the names of the people. This man, the name of Jones, his father was a Baptist preacher. He died. But this man Jones was a member of the church. A deacon and I went down to visit with them. We told them that we were there, that we were concerned about their spiritual life, that they weren't coming to church, weren't going to church anywhere. We felt like that we needed to do one of two things. We needed to ask them to come before the church and express their apology to the church for non-attendance, ask the church to forgive them. And I said, if you'll do that, our church stands ready to forgive you of your lack of attendance. But if you won't do that, then we have no option but to discipline you, remove your name from the church roll. Well, he said, preacher, I appreciate you coming, and we'll think about it. Sunday came. They never came. Some of you might remember many years ago there was a military ship, a naval ship in the South China Seas. And is involved in a collision with a ship of another country. I don't remember exactly the other country. This has been several years ago. This is back in the 70s. Some of you were not even born then. Those two ships collided in the night. Brother Jones had a daughter that was married to a seaman. Early that morning, my wife and I were awakened. Somebody beating on the front door. Preacher, preacher, preacher. I got up and ran to the door. Brother Jones He told me what had happened. He said, my daughter knows because her husband has written to her and told her where her, his compartment was on the ship, and they've told us where these two ships collided. He said, she has every reason to believe he's been killed. He said, preacher, the Lord knows how to get your attention. He knows how to hurt you. Well, I'd like to say that the man started coming to church, but he didn't. But the point is, he knew that God was dealing with him through his daughter because of his own disobedience. God has ways of getting our attention. He's done that to me from time to time. Speaks to you. Oh, it may not be an accident. It may not be a sickness. It may not be a death. It may not be some calamity happen, but maybe a voice that speaks to your heart and says you're not doing right. You're not living right. And though you've been disobedient to me, I'll not suffer my faithfulness to fail. You are going to be what I ordained you to be. You see, many times I've tried to quit preaching. And we tell preachers when you're being ordained, if you can quit, quit. Don't get into it. Because if you're chosen of God to be a preacher, you will be a preacher. You have no options. But that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. Whatever God's ordained you to be, you'll be that. I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. Sometimes that doesn't sound good. But I'll tell you, when you get there, it sounds good. It's good. Our Father, Lord,